Turning today in the scriptures to the prophecy of Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 37. Jeremiah chapter 37. And we'll read from the verse number 11 of this chapter, reading to the end, and then we'll read some verses from chapter 38. I want to take an overview of the life and the ministry of Jeremiah. And hopefully by the end you will have a bird's eye view of the ministry of this great servant of the Lord. And I want to take that overview, and then at the end I want just to lift out just a few thoughts from his experience that are most applicable to us today. While we cannot identify with many things that he experienced, yet there are some experiences that are most relevant and most appropriate. Jeremiah chapter 37 and verse 11, "And it came to pass that when the army of the Chaldeans was broken up from Jerusalem for fear of Pharaoh's army, then Jeremiah went forth out of Jerusalem to go into the land of Benjamin, to separate himself thence in the midst of the people. And when he was in the gate of Benjamin, a captain of the ward was there, whose name was Arijah, the son of Shelemiah, the son of Hananiah. And they took Jeremiah the prophet, saying, 'Thou fallest away to the Chaldeans.' Then said Jeremiah, 'It is false. I fall not away to the Chaldeans.' But he hearkened not to him. So Arijah took Jeremiah and brought him to the princes. Wherefore the princes were wroth with Jeremiah and smote him and put him in prison in the house of Jonathan the scribe, for they had made that the prison." It's interesting when you go back some years that the princes actually came to Jeremiah's defense. When the prophets and the priests called for his death, the princes intervened and they said, "He shall not die." But now the princes have changed their attitude and Jeremiah is cast into the prison. Verse 16, "When Jeremiah was entered into the dungeon and into the cabins, and Jeremiah had remained there many days, then Zedekiah the king sent and took him out. And the king asked him secretly in his house and said, 'Is there any word from the Lord?' And Jeremiah said, 'There is. For,' said he, 'thou shalt be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon.' Moreover, Jeremiah said unto King Zedekiah, 'What have I offended against thee, or against thy servants, or against this people, that ye have put me in prison? Where are now your prophets, which prophesied unto you, saying, the king of Babylon shall not come against you, nor against this land? Therefore hear now, I pray thee, O Lord, my Lord the king, let my supplication, I pray thee, be accepted before thee, that thou cause me not to return to the house of Jonathan the scribe, lest I die there.'" Can you sense the dread? He doesn't want to go back. He fears that death is imminent. And so he pleads that he be not sent back. "Then Zedekiah the king commanded that they should commit Jeremiah into the court of the prison, and that they should give him daily a piece of bread out of the baker's street until all the bread in the city were spent. Thus Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison. Then Shephatiah the son of Mattan, and Gedaliah the son of Pashur, and Jukal the son of Shelemiah, and Pashur the son of Malchiah, heard the words that Jeremiah had spoken unto all the people, saying, "Thus saith the Lord, he that remaineth in this city shall die by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence. But he that goeth forth to the Chaldeans shall live, for he shall have his life for a prey, and shall live. Thus saith the Lord, this city shall surely be given into the hand of the king of Babylon's army, which shall take it. Therefore the princes said unto the king, We beseech thee, let this man be put to death. For thus he weakeneth the hands of the men of war that remain in this city, and the hands of all the people, in speaking such words unto them." These are the words of God. And yet their estimation is that the word of God will weaken the hands of all the people. "For this man seeketh not the welfare of this people, but the hurt." Then Zedekiah the king said, "Behold, he is in your hand. For the king is not he that can do anything against you." He was a lame duck king, as we speak of, or as we relate to. "Then took they Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon of Malchiah the son of Hamalek, that was in the court of the prison. And they let down Jeremiah with cords, and in the dungeon there was no water but mire. So Jeremiah sunk in the mire." Can you picture the scene? Sinking in the mire. We know the Lord will bless the reading of His precious word for His name's sake. Shall we pray together? Father, we ask that the Spirit of God will make this scene to live before us. And if it's possible, Lord, grant that we may be transported and that we may stand as observers, as onlookers, and that in a very vivid and graphic way, the experience of this man of God will be impressed deeply upon all of our hearts. And we ask, Lord, that at the end of contemplating and considering, that our hearts will be so powerfully affected, and that the Word of God will have an abiding influence. Minister to each one, and grant, Lord, the help of Thy Holy Spirit, and may Thy name be glorified. We ask in the Savior's name and for His sake. Amen. The task committed to Jeremiah in his role as the Lord's prophet was one of the most difficult ever assigned to a mortal man. He's often described as the weeping prophet, and for good reason, and justifiably so. But that weeping should never be associated with the idea or the thought of weakness. For a weak man, Jeremiah certainly was not. Great preacher C.H. Spurgeon said, "The weeping prophet was one of the choicest servants of God, and honored by Him above many. He was called of God in one of the most testing hours in the history of Israel. He was sent to announce imminent judgment upon the kingdom of Judah. And in this he did not differ from previous prophets, but where he did differ from them was in the fact that he lived to witness the fulfillment of his own prediction. With his own eyes he witnessed the invasion of the southern kingdom
and the destruction of Jerusalem by the army of the Chaldeans. In the years preceding that invasion, the Lord warned Judah of the solemn consequences of following in the wayward step of the northern kingdom of Israel. And during those years, there were at different times partial reformations, the most notable being in the time or in the reign of Josiah. But alas, it was only outward, mostly outward, instead of being a true inward, genuine reformation of heart. And so waywardness, departure from God, and spiritual declension remained deeply ingrained in the people. When Jeremiah stepped on the stage as a young man called of God, the early years of his ministry were focused on the announcement of that judgment, a solemn warning. And for 22 years before the invasion, Jeremiah preached to the people, warning them that judgment was coming. Chapter 4 and verse 7, he speaks of the destroyer of the Gentiles on his way. He could hear the hoofs of the horses of the Chaldeans. He could hear the clanking of their sword and their armory. He could see them in the distance. And he warned the people, the destroyer of the Gentiles is on the way. They are a people of a strange speech. And when you come to chapter 25, he actually identifies who the invaders will be, setting out Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, as the instrument that would be used in chastisement. Through those years, he was warning of this judgment. He highlighted its cause, going right back to the days of Manasseh, indicating that it was because of Manasseh and what he had introduced that now this judgment was going to come. And in the early stage, in the early years of Jeremiah's ministry, when you read the opening chapters, you will find a most tender appeal, a most tender entreaty from the heart of God to the heart of the people to return to the Lord. Take a little time and read those early chapters and you will find that emphasis, that great emphasis calling upon the people to return, 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 return in order to fend off that approaching judgment. But as time progressed, the people became more hard, idolatry was increased, and with that idolatry there came an escalation in immorality, and that is always the case. When people turn away from the true religion, there is always a decline in the morality of the nation, and that's what we find in the day of Jeremiah. And so consequently, there came a change in emphasis in the message of the Lord's prophet. If you turn to chapter 27 and verse number 12, chapter 27 and verse number 12, he says, I spake also to Zedekiah, king of Judah, according to all these words, saying, bring your necks under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him and his people and live. Why will ye die? Oh, you can trace this progression through his ministry. Warning, if you carry on as you're going, judgment will come. Turn to the Lord. But there's only a hardening of the heart. And so there comes a point when the emphasis of the message changes and judgment is established. And Jeremiah says, now you must submit to the Babylonians. The people, when they saw the Babylonians approaching and when they saw what they had wrought on the surrounding nations, they turned to Egypt in order to form an alliance. in order to try and withstand the Babylonians. And Jeremiah says, it's futile. It's futile. Bring your neck under the yoke of the Babylonian king and you will live. But his message was treated with contempt. And Jeremiah was branded as a traitor, one who had fallen away to the Chaldeans. They looked upon him as no longer a patriot, but rather one who had betrayed his own people and his own nation. And consequently, he was sorely, sorely oppressed and brought into dire circumstances, circumstances that we read of in the reading earlier. Jeremiah's ministry of 40 years. And by the way, I like what Matthew Henry said. That when the Lord was about to bring the Israelites out of the wilderness into the land of promise, he gave them 40 years of ministry from his servant Moses. But when they were about to go into exile and leave the land of promise, God gave them another 40 years ministry in the person of Jeremiah. But they wouldn't listen. And Jeremiah's ministry is here given to us glimpse by glimpse throughout the book. And when you take all those little references that are given to his ministry, you'll find that his ministry summed up in three ways. First of all, it's identified by the antagonism that he faced. His ministry was characterized by antagonistic hostility from its earliest days. The ministry of Jeremiah was exercised through three principal reigns during that 40-year period. And during the first reign of Josiah, there was a degree of favor. Josiah was a godly king and he valued the ministry of Jeremiah. They were contemporary. They were of the same age. But we find antagonism even in that day starting to manifest itself in his own hometown. Chapter 11 speaks of the men of Anatoth from where Jeremiah came. And they conspired to kill him. They would not permit him to preach the message that he was preaching. And so we find there, even in his hometown, and does the Bible not say that a prophet is not without honor except in his own country? And from those earliest days, even when at the beginning there was a degree of favor, there's this mounting hostility. When we come into the reign, the second reign of Jehoiakim, we find him in the stocks. Made a spectacle of public humiliation. And when we come to the last reign of Zedekiah, the three principal reigns, it's here that we find him cast into the prison and then into the dungeon. Zedekiah's advisors were in favor of resisting the Babylonians. But that action incurred the wrath of Nebuchadnezzar. He dispatched his army. And it was only halted momentarily by the advance of the Egyptians. The Jews interpreted that is a sign of victory. But Jeremiah prophesied the very opposite. In chapter 29, he sent a letter to the exiles. Ezekiel was there with them. You know that land, that strange land where they were held captive. And they asked them to sing one of the Lord's songs. And they said, how can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? There they were, some of them, in the land of exile. And Jeremiah writes them a letter in chapter 29. And he says, prepare for a long captivity. Build houses. Settle down. Marry. Have children. Plant vineyards. This is not going to be short-lived. The prophets back in Jerusalem were prophesying a speedy overthrow of the Babylonians within 2 years. But Jeremiah said, not so. And as a result, he was accused of treason. He was thrown into prison, cast into the deep pit, and there he was left to die. Chapter 38 and verse 6, and in the dungeon there was no water but mire, so Jeremiah sunk in the mire. Do you see the picture now? The ministry of the Lord's servant Jeremiah is characterized by the antagonism that he faced, beginning at first in his own hometown. And then it spreads, and he's put in the stocks and made an object of mockery and shame, and eventually he's sinking right down in the mire, so much so that he thinks he's going to die. Jeremiah descends into a deep pit. And even when the Babylonians invaded and Jerusalem was destroyed, he was treated favorably by the Babylonians, and they said, you can come with us to Babylon and we will look after you, or you can stay here, it's your choice. And Jeremiah chose to stay in Jerusalem with the people that remained. There's nothing but desolation. Nothing there. How anyone could accuse Jeremiah of treason and being unpatriotic, I do not know. He could have had all the security and all the comforts that Babylon could afford. But he chose to remain in a city that was only a heap of rubble. And those people that remained, they wanted to go to Egypt. And Jeremiah said no. But they wouldn't listen. Even then, when everything that he had said had come to pass, even then, he was still treated with contempt. It was a lifelong experience of antagonism, hostility, hardship. But that brings us to the second characteristic, and it is the anguish that he felt. You cannot experience those circumstances that Jeremiah experienced without being affected very deeply. And as a man, Jeremiah seemed most unsuited to the task that God had called him to undertake. Naturally, he recoiled from strife and contention, and yet that's all that surrounded him continually. And consequently, he felt acutely the hostility that was meted to him. The repeated humiliation, the long imprisonment, the horror of the pit brought tremendous pressure upon his spirit. And throughout the prophecy, the glimpses are given to us of a man who was in deep anguish of soul. You turn to chapter 9 of the book. Let me just trace these indications that are given to us so that we can perhaps feel and sense something of what Jeremiah was going through. Jeremiah 9, verse 1, oh, that my head were waters, mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place of wayfaring men, that I might leave my people and go from them. He has a longing to escape, such as the pressing burden. And then in chapter 12, he uncovers the deep perplexity that was raging in his mind. Chapter 12 and verse 1, he's in prayer, "Righteous art thou, O Lord, when I plead with thee. Yet let me talk with thee of thy judgments." I must have answers. And it indicates a perplexity. Wherefore doth the way of the wicked prosper? Wherefore are all they happy that deal very treacherously? He's looking out now and he sees the wicked exalted. He sees the wicked from a human viewpoint prospering. They're happy. They live as they please. They despise the law of God. And yet all is well. And here am I, the Lord's servant, endeavoring to be faithful, and my lot is the stocks. My lot is the prison. My lot is the deep dungeon, the mire. And he's finding it very difficult now to reconcile this. And he brings his perplexity to the Lord. You know, that's the best thing we can do when we're perplexed. And when we can't figure it all out, and when we don't have the answers or the explanation, the best thing is just to bring it to the Lord. Then if you turn to chapter 15 and verse number 10, we're given an insight here to the anguish of his spirit. He says in verse 10 of chapter 15, "Woe is me, my mother, that thou hast borne me a man of strife and a man of contention to the whole earth. I have neither lent an usury, nor men have lent to me an usury, yet every one of them doth curse me." Do you see how deep down he is? And the anguish that has taken hold of his spirit. So much so that when we come to chapter 20, in verse number 9, he's at the point of giving it all up. Verse 8, "For since I spake," he talks about being made daily derision. "For since I spake, I cried out, I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me and a derision daily. Then said I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name." He couldn't bear it. And within himself, he resolves, "I'm not going to make mention of his name anymore." And at the end of that chapter, he curses the very day in which he was born. Verse 14. An indication that he had got to the place where he wished he had not even been born. Do these references not give to us an insight to the fact that this hostility had a deep impact upon Jeremiah? He knew he was fighting a losing battle as regards that generation. And as for results, his work appeared a complete failure. You know what he says in chapter 8 and verse 6? He says, "No man repented him of his wickedness." Not one. No man repented him of his wickedness, saying, "What have I done?" Not one. Can we even begin to imagine what Jeremiah felt? You take it all together, it compounds and intensifies the burden that was upon his soul.
the antagonism that he faced, the anguish that he felt. But that brings me to the final thought that sums up the ministry of Jeremiah, and it's the alleviation that he found. The alleviation that he found. When you look at the nature of Jeremiah's ministry and the response it received, it would be enough to crush the best and the greatest of men. And Jeremiah felt that crushing effect. This heavy burden broke his heart, and yet he was sustained. And he was enabled to continue and endure. And therein is the point that bears relation to us. The basis upon which Jeremiah was enabled to endure through all the circumstances that he experienced. When you read the book of Jeremiah, you may think, this has no relation to me. I can't relate to what Jeremiah went through. I can't identify with that. I have never been put in the stocks. I have never been put in prison. I have never been cast into a deep, dark, damp, miserable pit and left to die. I can't relate to what Jeremiah went through. But the basis upon which Jeremiah was upheld and enabled to endure is the very same basis upon which you and I, as believers, will be enabled to endure everything that God appoints for us. It may be a bed of languishing, and sickness comes, and illness takes hold, and your bodily strength is evaporated, and you can no longer do what you used to do, and there you are. It may not be identical to Jeremiah's experience, but what enabled him to endure will be the very same that will enable you to endure that bed of languishing. Or it may be the castle doubting castle, and the giant of despair, that spiritual struggle within that often brings the soul into darkness. Or it may be external trials in the family, trials in the workplace. And while they may not be the same as what Jeremiah faced or identical to what he faced, the basis upon which Jeremiah was enabled to endure is the very same basis upon which you and I will be enabled to endure all that we experience. What was that basis? Turn to Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations chapter 3, just immediately after the book of Jeremiah, is the corresponding passage with his experience in the pit. Lamentations chapter 3 in verse 1, he says, I am the man that hath seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He hath led me and brought me into darkness, but not into light. Verse 22, he says, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. He speaks here of that time of derision, that time of great affliction, that time when he is cast into this awful pit. And what sustained him? were the mercies of the Lord.
If you come down to verse 53, you'll find the first of those mercies that sustained Jeremiah. He says there in verse 52, "Mine enemies chased me sore like a bird without cause. They have cut off my life in the dungeon and cast a stone upon me." Can you see him there in the dungeon? There's a watering hole. There's no solid ground. It's mire. They put a stone across the mouth and it blots out the rays of the sun. There's no sunlight. There's nothing but darkness. And remember that darkness is the absence of light. And there he is, thinking that he's going to die. "Waters flowed over mine head, then said I am cut off." This is the end. This is the end. "I called upon thy name, O Lord, out of the low dungeon. Thou hast heard my voice." Verse 57, "Thou drewest near in the day that I called upon thee." And what sustained Jeremiah in his deep afflictions was the near presence of God. The experience of the near presence of God. Underline those words, "Thou drewest near." Oh, isn't that a beautiful picture? Isn't that what the Lord delights to do? Wasn't the same situation for the two disciples on the Emmaus Road. They weren't in a dungeon. They were free. They had liberty to walk. But oh, all that they had observed and witnessed had crushed their spirits. We had hoped that it had been he that should have redeemed Israel. Their hopes were dashed to pieces. But then Jesus himself drew near and went with them. And it's the experience of the near presence of the Lord that lifts up the spirit, that strengthens the heart, and enables us to endure whatever it is the Lord has appointed for us to endure. The near presence of the Lord. "Thou drewest near." But not only did he experience the mercy of the Lord's presence, he experienced the mercy of the Lord's word. In verse 57, "Thou drewest near in the day that I called upon thee. Thou saidst, fear not." The Lord spoke to him. And not only did the Lord draw near, but the Lord spoke to him. And that word that the Lord spoke was most appropriate. It was a word that recognized what he was feeling, what he was going through. It was a word that was personal, a word that was relevant, a word that just met the need. And when Jesus draws near, he sees what's going through our hearts. He knows. And he speaks that word in season. And this is what Jeremiah can hold on to. The Lord came. And this is what he said to me. He said, "Fear not. Don't be afraid." Fear had taken hold of his heart. And the Lord spoke that word. How precious, how comforting the Word of God. You know, there is no greater possession in all the world for a believer to have than this Bible. Than this Bible. And we're going through those experiences of affliction. And I know you can identify with this, believer. Just cast your mind back. Do you remember that time when you were in deep perplexity, wits end corner, didn't know where to turn, didn't know what direction to take? And the Lord drew near and he said, "This is the way. Walk ye in it." And doesn't his word calm the storm?
Doesn't his word bring a peace that passes all understanding? Oh, the comfort of the word of God. When Jesus draws near. Do you know what he said in chapter 15 of his prophecy? I love this. Chapter 15 and verse 16, he says, "Thy word was the joy and rejoicing of my heart." Thy word was unto me. Oh, it's personal. It's personal. Thy word was unto me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord of hosts. This is what sustained them. And it's what will sustain you and I in the circumstances that we face. Just that word in season from the Lord. So important to keep near the book. To stay in the book. Remember the little phrase, and it says, "This book will keep me from sin, but sin will keep me from this book." So important to keep near the book. For by this word the Lord directs, by this word he guides, and he counsels, and he comforts, and he strengthens, and he sustains, and he ministers that sustaining grace. He was enabled to endure because of the Lord's near presence. He was enabled to endure because of the Lord's reassuring word. But notice one final mercy. In verse 58 of Lamentations 3. O Lord, thou hast pleaded the causes of my soul. He got a comforting view of the intercessory ministry of the Lord Jesus. It was a bit like Stephen. You know, when they came in their vehement rage and they were hurling the stones, and Stephen knew that he was going to die. What happened? He looked up and he saw the Lord Jesus at the right hand, exercising his priestly ministry, pleading the causes of my soul. And there's Jeremiah down there in the deep mire sinking, thinking that he's going to die. I'm cut off. There's no hope. And the Lord draws near. And the Lord speaks to him. And then the Lord shows him, "I have been praying for you." You see, it's in the past tense. O Lord, thou hast pleaded. That's what the Lord showed to Peter. Peter didn't know what was ahead of him. And left to Peter, he would never deny the Lord. And he was well intentioned. And the Lord said, "Peter, you're going to be sifted. There's an angry enemy who seeks to destroy your soul and destroy your faith. But Peter, I have prayed for thee." And even before the trial comes, our great high priest has already pleaded the causes of our soul at the Father's right hand. And it's his intercession that secures the grace that we need for everything that we have to face. We don't know what we're going to face this week. We don't know what a day brings forth. But look up. Look up. The Lord has already pleaded our case. And remember, he's the great advocate that has never lost a case and never will lose a case. He always prevails. And when you know that you have an advocate, a great high priest who's pleading for you, who never fails, that's what sustains. And that's what brings us through. we may not be able to relate with many of the experiences that Jeremiah had. But what sustained him is what will sustain us. The drawing near of the presence of God. The fellowship of our Savior. The reassuring word that he speaks personally. And that comforting view of the intercessory ministry of the Lord Jesus. Isn't it good to know that the Savior is praying for us? And that's what sustained him. And that's what brought him through. And that's what will sustain you and I. And that's what will bring us through all the trials that we meet along life's pathway. Let's turn to 445 as we close.